Like for you to turn with me to the book of James, chapter 4, we'll begin at verse 13. The Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy, and sell, and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." I'd like you to look with me again at the 14th verse, where it says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." You don't know what tomorrow is going to be. "And what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." I gave this message the title, "And the Voice Said, Cry." You'll see why in just a moment. But here we have the proposition to make sure that you invest your life and invest your time. Don't waste it. What is your life with respect to time? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. What is your life? I suppose the average individual does not give much thought to what is said here in the 14th verse of James chapter 4. We just expect that tomorrow will be there. The Bible says not necessarily so. And believe me, I've done enough funerals to be able to tell you that tomorrow is not something that is an absolute guarantee. I've buried fetuses and elderly people and everything in between that causes death. And if others do not respect or even know the wisdom contained in verse 14 of James chapter 4, even if they don't, you must. Invest your life. Don't waste it. Invest your time. Don't merely spend it. For the voice said, cry. And the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? And he said, all flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely this people is grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. And the voice said, cry, which is conjoined to this subject here of investing your life, not wasting it. What would be the average of people who have truly wasted their life? I couldn't know. I don't know. I just know that today I'm speaking to you. If others waste, don't you be one of them. Invest your time in things that matter. Certainly, though not necessarily at the very top of the list, is your relationship with people who you love. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Should be at the top of your list, right under loving God. And when we encounter death or a death, these are the things that circulate through my mind. Was this a life, as the saying goes, well lived? And for me, that's not as important whether a life was well lived by the judgment of men, but by the judgment of God. And the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof as the flower of the field. Grass withereth, flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth on it. Surely this people is grass. I can say this to you honestly, having been complimented so many, many times on the physical beauty of my mother, many years, for many, many people. She looks much different now, much different. I told my brother I would take a picture of her in the coffin, but I don't think I'm going to send it to anyone. It doesn't look like my mom. And why is that? Because God's word says all flesh is grass, and the grass withers, and the flower fadeth. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth on it. Surely this people is grass. We must invest our time in the Word of God and its instructions to have a life that God will be able to say was well lived. Doesn't matter if men say it. All that matters in the end is the judgment of God when he says, well done. Listen to the words of Samuel Smiles. He said, lost wealth may be replaced by industry, lost knowledge by study, lost health by temperance or medicine, but lost time is gone forever. If you were to count 1 second at a time off of your watch or your clock on your wall, realize that every second that goes by is already passed. Add up those seconds into minutes, those minutes into hours, those hours to days, then weeks, then months, then years, and it's all past. And whatever you did with that time cannot be undone, whether it was good or whether it was bad, no matter what it is, you cannot get it back, as Samuel Smiles points out. You can lose wealth and get it back, you can lose health and get it back, perhaps, but you can never get back time. There was a park ranger, retired, who told the story of another ranger in Yellowstone, where this event took place, who was leading a group of hikers up to Lookout Tower, Fire Tower. And he was so caught up with explaining to all the hikers the beautiful flora and the fauna and all of these things that he found that his radio was a distraction, so he shut it off. By the time they reached the fire tower, the ranger that was stationed there on guard rushed up to him. He says, we've been trying to contact you. Why did you not respond? Because there had been a grizzly bear that had been tracking them all this way. Now, fortunately, nothing happened. The Bible says that the devil goes about seeking whom he may devour. And that's written to Christians. That's written to us. That he's tracking us. He's looking to trip us up. And in line with my subject, he's looking for you to waste time. And in this message, I won't be able to go through all of the good suggestions of how you can invest your time. But there are many, many ways that you can and have wasted your time. It amounted to nothing. I was ran into another friend a week or so back. He doesn't look so well. And it was apparent to me that this man is not doing too well. And then I remembered something I have in my library that he gave me many, many years ago. It's a little plaque, that big, that has these words. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I thought to myself, perhaps I should give it back because that was given to him by his mother, dedicated born-again Christian. But I haven't decided to do that. I've kept it there. It's still on my shelf to remind me, don't waste your life. Don't waste your time. Invest it in the Word of God. This book is the Word of God. And when it says that the devil is tracking you, it means the devil is tracking you, seeking whom he may devour. Just quickly, I would like to share with you some expressions used in the Bible. For instance, Exodus 4:22, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And that expression, thus saith the Lord, is used 430 times in the Bible. Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance falling? And the expression, the Lord said, is used 219 times. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's used 46 times. God said, the Lord said, thus saith the Lord. And we go through these expressions, and God spake. And we go through and we find there's thousands of references where this book here does not claim to be the philosophy of a man. And almost every book that's on the planet that has to deal with religion is usually undergirded by one founder, one man. This book here was written by about 40 different men over a period of 1,500 years, of which there are 65,000 cross-references going back and forth. Almost impossible task, perhaps I could say it is impossible, that man would have wrote a book over a millennium and a half, 40 of them, that lines up so well with itself and testifies to itself. This book is the Word of God, and whatever it says, we should be paying close attention. But what it says here, which I'm just pushing into a phrase, don't waste your life. You should be paying attention to that. How do you prioritize your day? Do you ever take out a piece of paper? Do you have a schedule where you prioritize what's important? What lasts? Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's what the book says. That everything that is not planted by the Father will be rooted up. The book says that. Do you have a habit of taking out pencil and paper and writing out what you're going to do today and making sure that at the top of the list are the highest priorities of your life? And the highest priority of your life is to read this Bible, to spend time in prayer, and to ask God for grace to be obedient, to do what it says. That is what the book says. Someone has stated a Bible in the hand is worth two in the bookcase. Men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts them. How is it then so many preachers are able to attract a great crowd? Well, of course, we give credit to God and His Spirit in drawing people to Himself would be first. But secondly, it is a way of telling people what they want to hear, not to contradict them. But the Bible will never comfort us with a lie. It may make us uneasy with its truths, but it will never comfort us with something that is simply not true. And today I say this courteously, but boldly. For some of you here today, you're wasting your life. Spurgeon once said, "The dust on some people's Bibles is so thick you can write damnation on it with your finger." This should be number one in your life. I read the Bible, first time I read the Bible on a given day is in the morning, first thing, very first thing. Some prefer to read at night. I'm not sure that that is what matters. What matters is that God is actually first in your life, that you prioritize your time. And so the voice said, "Cry, all flesh, your flesh, my flesh is grass, because the Spirit of the Lord blows on it, and the flower of our life fades." There's three things I want to share with you today in this message. Number one is know why you were born. Number two is to live with a purpose. And thirdly, I want to share with you to acknowledge the truth of what we've read. Life is brief. Acknowledge the brevity of life. It would take someone like myself, perhaps a funeral director, but since my business reaches into their business, I can tell you, when you stand over a coffin or you're eulogizing or preaching a message, I'm thinking of a 25-year-old boy. I mentioned him recently. He's coming back to my mind. I don't know why, but he thought he had tomorrow. He's just going to go out for a swim with his friends and have fun. But that night he drowned. And this is human nature. Yeah, of course the odds are with you that you will be around tomorrow. And especially if you're young, the odds are with you. But someone will die, and it could be you. First of all, there is knowing why you were born. I don't know if you've ever pondered that question, but I did many years ago. Why am I here? Why are we here? Let me share this quote with you that is attributed to Mark Twain, who said, "The two most important days in your life are the day you are born and the day you find out why." Now, many people know the day they're born. It's their birthday. But they don't know why. And you need to know why. How do you find out? You pray. This book here says in the first chapter of James that if you go before God and you need wisdom, He will give it to you. Go there first before you go to men. Go there first before you go to the specialist. Go there first and ask God, who has said He will not deny you an answer of wisdom when you need it. Go there first before you're asking everybody else. Take God at His word. When He gives you the peace, you'll have the understanding. You see, I know who I am, not because of my name and my birth date or the city I was born in. I know why I'm here in this city. I know it. And only by the hand of God, by the way. And I know what I'm supposed to do. And the longer I live, the more assured I am of what I'm supposed to do. And I have to discard any distraction. No matter how men may judge it, I have to discard any distraction because I know what my Master requires of me. I not only know when and where I was born, I know why I was born. And you need to know why you were born. And go to God first and spend time with God, not a 15-minute conversation. Go after Him day after day after day. And God is able and willing to show you this is your purpose on this earth. This is why I created you. Jesus said this in John chapter 18, beginning at verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus knew why he was born. He was God come in the flesh. Well, then let's look at the Apostle Paul. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, the Bible says, When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Paul said he was separated from his mother's womb, but we know his story. He didn't start out as a follower of Jesus, but one that persecuted the faith. Then, in the course of time, God himself revealed to the Apostle Paul, This is why you were born. I separated you from your mother's womb to this gospel. And I will say to you, in order to aid you in the question to know your purpose, do you know your purpose? Every single one of you were born to glorify God. Amen. Every single one of you were born to be light into the world by Jesus' definition. And so on. The Bible contains these things. And we know the general purpose of everyone who says, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And that is where you start. We're born to glorify God. Amen. The Apostle Paul knew why he was born. Obviously, Jesus knew why he was born. The apostles in general knew. The prophets knew. And it wasn't always pleasant. Moses was reluctant to be God's leader. Jeremiah was reluctant to be God's prophet. And so on. But they did the will of God, and that's what matters most. They didn't waste their life. Jonah tried to run away, and God said, You're not going to run away. Go speak my word to Nineveh. Tell them I'm about to judge the city. He did not want to do it. But my point is, when we look at the patriarchs of the Bible, we find the prophets, the apostles, and Jesus himself did not waste time. Jesus did not answer every question that everybody asked. Jesus did not accept every invitation of everywhere they wanted him to be, to heal the sick or to teach. He said, I'm always watching and following the Father. And whatever the Father is doing, that's what I am doing. And you're supposed to do the same thing. It doesn't matter about the circumstances as much as it matters about obedience in order to not waste your life. Now, I don't know today who in here may feel already a conviction that you've wasted a lot of time on things that don't matter. You know, my mother obviously was important to me, to my wife, and the others, my brother, and all the others in her life. But the truth of it is, in a few short years, no one's going to remember who she was other than us. I haven't visited my own father's grave in probably 30 years because it's 3 hours away. Do I remember my father? Well, of course. But not too many people do. You retire from your job and you were maybe number one on your job. Then 10 years later, no one even knows you worked there. Grass withers, the flower fades, but what's done for Christ lasts. But it has to be done God's way. Like Hudson Taylor, the missionary to inland China, said this, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. We've seen that here. 18 years, I was directly told, You know, I got to tell you, Pastor, I didn't think you'd make it. But I was also told that when I started a church in South Yonkers with a handful of people, many of whom had just gotten out of prison, some of whom were still on drugs, and we had no money, as in no money. No one bankrolled us, but I believed the Word of God. And this is something important. You don't get to see. You don't get to testify until you step out and trust God. And it is scary and it is frightening, but you don't ever see it. In my case, I wanted to see it for myself. And I will say this, the first adventure of starting that church, which eventually ended up in the Bronx, and then stepping out here in the same city where buildings are hard to find, and God supplied this one, I've seen it again and again and again and again and again. And what it does in your life, it builds a boldness, not arrogance, boldness. I have known whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that thing that I've committed unto him against that day. What day? The day that God will say to people like my mom and some that we've known here, brothers and sisters who've passed on, went home to be with the Lord, come up, it's time to get up, wake up. We have that. I just shared that with you last week, week before. We have that hope. If you actually believe it, you will live your life knowing that this is not the final stop. This is not the end all. Read the lives of famous people, and if you do as I do, I read quite a few biographies. At the beginning of the biography, I didn't even know who this person was. Just they had an interesting story. Then I learned some things, but the vast majority of people didn't know who this person was. But God knows who you are. And now it's time to invest and not to waste. It's time, secondly, to live with a purpose. For those of you here that are retired, and there's a few of you, don't take this personal, it's just a statement. Because I have friends of mine that do quite well in retirement. I mean, they enjoy it. They don't take second jobs. They're doing fine. I have the belief that retirement would not be well for me. The reason is, it's taken me all these years to learn this massive amount of information and revelation in the Bible, to gain the experience I have. I've never been better able to help people than I am right now. So I pray for God for health and so on. But statistically, and I've seen this with my own eyes, people I've worked with, and that includes my own dad. He only lived 5 years or so after retirement. What is the mystery? Well, I have this. I offer it as a suggestion, not as a final solution. I think there's something about having to get up in the morning. How many times I've been at this pulpit and much would rather have stayed in my chair because I didn't feel up to par, up to snuff, and so on. But I have to be here. Why? It's my duty. I don't have, in my own mind at least, I don't have the luxury to pamper myself because I know my purpose. In any case, it's just a thought. It is statistically true. And I know, again, some of you are doing well on retirement and enjoy it. But you still got to live your life with a purpose. We never retire from Christ. I don't care how old you are today. You never retire from the work of God. So you live your life with a purpose. In Psalm 39, verse 5, the Bible says, "Behold, thou hast made my days as a hand breath, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." You may see a little short on the social media of someone like Muhammad Ali. "I am the greatest." Some say he was. It's a debatable point when it comes to the sport of boxing, but I can tell you one thing. Was. Now he's in the same place as everybody else. And we just go down the list. Because man at his best state does not stay in that state without the Spirit of God inside and living by the Word of God. And we go once again by Jesus' definition. You've read, I'm sure, many statements, and some of them are purported, they've not been proved, of people who say things, it's their last words. I think I told you one of my mother's last words. It wasn't the last words to me, but one of her words to me was, "I'm sorry I hit you so much as a kid, but you deserved it." So there you go. But I can tell you this, last words are important to people. They don't clown around. They say what's really on their heart. Leonardo da Vinci, painter, Mona Lisa, Last Supper, other famous works of art, anatomist, would dissect bodies, corpses, engineer, came up with the idea for the parachute, helicopter, armored vehicles, guns. Even though he was against war, he was mandated to do these things. And the list literally goes on and on. They register his IQ somewhere at 180, 220. And this is what he said right before he passed away. "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." Look him up. There's a lot to see and read about his life and all that he accomplished. Yet he was not satisfied. Whether God was or not, I don't know. That's living life with a purpose. By the way, Da Vinci never went to school. But he didn't spend his whole life saying, "I have no education. I didn't get to go to Yale like you. I didn't get to go to Harvard like you." He didn't. But he used his gifts and talents, and yet he was not satisfied with what God had given to him. And I'm not sure if we had been there that we would agree with that statement or agree with it now, but that was the statement. "I have offended God because I have not done the work I was supposed to do." In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, as far as purpose is concerned, realizing this is the word of God, every line of it, it says this: to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. And then in the 11th verse of Ecclesiastes 3, it says this: he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Death, life, sorrow, all these things have a purpose. That is not including the situations we brought ourselves into. But even then, everything has a purpose. The obstacle you're facing today, whatever it may be, and I know so many of you are, it has a purpose in it. This is what I constantly remind myself when things are not going my way, which is fairly routine. There's a purpose. And I ask myself, and I've been doing this for many years, what am I supposed to learn that it can line up? I can line it up with my purpose. What decision do I have to make? In any case, the Bible says there's a time for everything, to every purpose that's under heaven, under God's heaven. There's a purpose for all these things. And if we go with that, we will find that it's easier to see our lives, especially when things aren't going right, from a much larger picture. For instance, right now, you may see your life as only you, what you're going through. You are maybe ignorant because no one has spoken to you about their problems, or just simply unaware because you're caught up with what you're going through, not realizing what everybody else is going through. But that doesn't matter as much as you see it from the larger picture of Ecclesiastes 3, that everything going on in the world and in your world has a purpose, including the things that make you uncomfortable. I laid in my bed one afternoon, years ago, and I was thinking about preachers I had heard when I was younger in the Lord. And I was thinking about this one and that one and their effect on my life. And it was all good. Healing and deliverance and all this stuff. All good. Then I heard a voice that said to me, he said, "But yeah, but what preachers changed your life?" Well, one of the ones on the list was a guy who, when I was only a chapter or two into his book, I was so angry with what he wrote, I threw it on the floor. Another preacher that I could think of at that moment, I would get angry and just shut him off, because what he was saying and what the other author was writing, I did not want to hear. I preached a sermon early on in my ministry. I remember the title. I rarely remember the titles of my messages, but this one I remember: Are You a Timothy? And I went through the sacrifices Timothy made, and I remember one young person at the time, I had a lot of young people in my church, was very upset with me. What does he expect out of us? What does he think we are? And all this, just like today. And now, for many decades, she's been a pastor's wife in a very successful, very large church. That's what God expected, not me. I didn't call you. I didn't die on the cross for you. No man did. Jesus did. Jesus is the one that says, "You follow me." And so you want to live in such a way that it lines up with your purpose. Concerning the word of God, once again, and taking it seriously, a young woman needed an operation, and so she was referred to a surgeon, a specialist. She arrived at the office. Perhaps she was early, but when she knocked on the door, and the door was a bit ajar, she saw the surgeon sitting at the receptionist desk reading, and he was absorbed in his reading. And she recognized it as a Bible. So she went over to him, and she cleared her throat, and it kind of jarred him, and he closed the book, and she began to explain. She asked him this question: does reading the Bible help you before you operate or after you operate? His answer was, during. That's the surgeon that you want. You want the surgeon who's being aided by God while they're operating on you. Live your life with a purpose, and you'll find your purpose in the pages of this book. I cannot help you that this book is long and you've put off reading it for some time. I cannot help you with the fact that you should have been reading, but you're busy. Busy with what? What is more important than to know God through His book? I told you my habit when I worked for the Postal Service, as well as when I was in radiology. This book came with me, not this one, but the Bible came with me. Went up in my locker when I worked in X-ray. People would see it. I didn't do it as a stunt to draw attention to myself. I did it because at lunchtime I planned on reading it. At lunchtime. Because you can make time. 24 hours in a day, we all have the same playing field there. One of my friends now passed away. You read that book, it's an old book. I said, the sun is old, still shining, still giving its heat. What does age or antiquity have to do with it? Nothing. In this case, nothing. Postal Service, same thing. I was putting it in my locker there. The man says to me, you read that book? I said, what do you think I'm putting it in my locker for? Because when I was driving the truck delivering parcel post, I could have a little time here or there, and I would keep the Bible on the thing. Again, it wasn't for display. I didn't want the whole town to know, here comes the religious guy. I put it there so it wouldn't slide around or get dirty. When I would find some convenient moments on my route, take out the Bible and read it. And I kept reading it and reading it and reading it and reading it. You want a surgeon who's so in touch with this book that it's not a reliance on before or after, but when you need God, you know Him here. When you don't have the opportunity to open the Bible or to scroll through your phone and push in a search in the search engine, something you're looking for, because it's in here. You have it in here. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's what you want. And that's how you live your life with purpose. Finally, you must acknowledge the brevity of life. It may not be, perhaps, something you want to think about. But once again, in my business, it's not unusual to get a phone call or a message, even from a funeral home, directly to say, can you do a service? And so-and-so has passed away. And I hear this frequently. People that you didn't expect, because their age doesn't match up with the actuary tables. Dying before their time, if we use that expression. And you don't know, as the book says, what will be on tomorrow. And the only moment you will ever have, ever, is right now. You don't have yesterday. It's all past. It's all past. The only moment you ever have is right now. And then it's past. And the future, not a guarantee. We don't know. But right now, you have the opportunity to make up your mind that you're going to acknowledge the brevity of this life and make the rest of the days that you have on it to count. Someone has written, I don't know who came up with this, it's never too late to be the man or the woman you were meant to be. It's never too late. You hear older people talk, well, I'm too old. For me, that irritates me. I honestly like to be around younger people. Why? Because they talk young. They're not talking about how's your Lipitor doing? Blood pressure. Now, we talk about it, but I honestly don't, you know, I do talk about it, but it just don't interest me. I'd rather be with a young person who's talking about, yeah, I'm going to medical school or going on with my life and I hope to meet the right guy and all this. I like the way they think because they're young and they don't know that there's even a drug out there called Lipitor. They don't care what their blood pressure is. Did you? When you were 17, 18, 19, 20, 25, who cared? I prefer to be around the younger people because they don't talk like many of the older people. Well, you know. And I find it irritating. I really do. And as you know, my birthday's coming up this month. And I'm going to enter into a new phase of life. Age-wise, I mean. And I think to myself, it's impossible that I'm this old. But it went like that. From the day that I used to go into the alleys, pick up alley cats, which were feral, pull them by the head and bring them up to my grandmother who would scream and yell, and my mother as well. They were feral. Picture a feral cat that's been living in an alley. To today, to be at this pulpit was a vapor. And the rest of your life is going to be a vapor if you don't make that decision today, because that's the only time you actually have. Listen, whenever God asks you to make a decision and you don't, that's a decision. You have decided not to decide, which is a decision. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. That's what God's word says. Right now, you make up your mind. You're going to spend the rest of your days with a purpose. You're going to dedicate your life, and to this point, that's brief, and it'll be over soon. Listen to these words. Arthur Schopenhauer wrote, "The common man is not concerned about the passage of time, the man of talent
is driven by it.
The average people don't think about time. They just go along. People who are talented and gifted and want to accomplish something, they're driven by time. I have a habit of always looking at my watch because I want to know what time it is. Because at this moment, I got to be here. And then at that moment, this is what I'm going to do. And that's what I'm going to memorize. And that's what I'm going to... That's how I run. You could set your watch by the way I live. Now some say, oh, I can never live like that. I'm not saying that you should, but that works for me. So I can get into a day as much as possible according to the purpose that God has given to me personally, not you. And that's, I suggest, how you should live. Now, a woman by the name of Bonnie Ware, she's from Australia. She's a nurse who worked in palliative care, like hospice. So she's been around thousands of people who have died in her presence, as they do in hospices. And she recorded the most oft used phrases of dying people in a book, Five Regrets of the Dying. This is what she recorded. The most common statements that she has heard over her many years. I wish I had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. That was number one. Number two, I wish I hadn't worked so hard. Number three, I wish I had the courage to express my feelings. Number four, I wish I had stayed in touch with my friends. Number five, I wish I had let myself be happier. Now, these are all temporal statements made by the average person. What type of statement will you make if things fall out that way for you when you are on your deathbed, and you better write it down, you will one day be on a deathbed. Julius Caesar was asked how he preferred to die. His answer was, suddenly. And he got his wish. With respect, though, to Christ, one day while Marilyn Monroe was filming, Billy Graham felt led of the Lord to visit her. And so Billy Graham spoke about Jesus, obviously, and her need to be born again and so on. And in this article, Marilyn Monroe reportedly said, after listening to Billy Graham's speech, I don't need your Jesus. And then the article went on to say, a week after that incident, she was found dead in her bedroom, believed that she committed a suicide. Tancredo Neves, president of Brazil, during his presidential campaign, he said if he got 500,000 votes from his party, not even God would remove him from his presidency. He did get the votes, but he fell sick one day before he was made president and died. In March of 1966, and some of us will remember this, Maureen Cleave, a reporter and friend of the Beatles, member John Lennon, did an article, How Does a Beatle Live? And during that interview, John Lennon said this, Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue about that. I'm right, and I will be proved right. We're more popular than Jesus now. I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity. Jesus was all right, but his disciples were thick and ordinary. It's them twisting it that ruins it for me. But that didn't go well, by the way, for the Beatles as a whole. But I have to say one thing with respect to this statement. I agree with Lennon on his last statement. I'd never be a Christian, ever, if it were for the majority of Christians I've met. For the majority of leadership I had over me, who never lived up to the things they were preaching or saying, and had this one young guy, now old guy, always raising his hand to ask a question, that would be me. How do we get there? And thankfully, God gave me that grace to never let that totally discourage me. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I'm giving that advice to you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Men will fail. Men will lie. Men will do anything to stay in power, including in the church. But God will never let you down. Jesus will never let you down. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on His Word. He will never, ever, never let you down. Did you know this futurist, Ray Kurzweil, he has predicted, and I've seen this elsewhere, by 2030, now from this message, it's only 6 years from now, the science will have perfected and discovered and perfected immortality. And it's quite a statement. He has quite a reputation, as a matter of fact, as a brilliant entrepreneur and a brilliant man. 6 years from now, we won't need this gospel, according to Kurzweil. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection, and I am the life. Jesus said, I give eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Kurzweil is 2,000 years too late. God beat him to it. Amen. At the grave of Lazarus, he says, your brother's going to live again. And we go through this whole lesson. I know on the last day he's going to be raised up. He said, no, I'm the resurrection. Amen. He's going to be raised in just a few minutes. I would recommend you either believe God up to the hilt or else not to believe at all. The words of Charles Spurgeon. Believe this book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it. There is no logical standing place between the two. Be satisfied with nothing less than the faith that swims in the deeps of divine revelation. A faith that paddles about the edge of the water is poor faith at best. It is little better than a dry land faith and is not good for much. Believe it to the hilt. If the apostles were wrong, if Jesus was a fake and a phony, if the prophets were not telling the truth, then we should discard this book and throw it away. I would. But the blessing for me is that the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see that God actually wrote the book. And I'm happy that I know this. And God wants you to know it. Not to have what we call a religious faith coming and going, up and down, kneeling, all this. A relationship with God that we get through the Word of God. Listen to me as I finish. Helping you to know why you were born. Why was I born? The Westminster Shorter Catechism helps us out. What is the chief end of man? Why are we here? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I want to ask you the question, if you're actually enjoying God. That's the chief end of man, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Second question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is asked, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? The word of God, which is contained in the scriptures in the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and the only rule right here, written in black and white or red and white, that we can know and enjoy God. Right here. We allow that prowling lion, Satan, to come in the morning and once again steal. Basically, you're stealing your joy. Then you're faced with a dilemma. Then what do you do? Talk out loud, complain, all this stuff. We got to be prepared now. Secondly, living with a purpose. It's written by a woman by the name of Meg Seelig that purpose offers a variety of benefits as much as physical health, mental health, and happiness. When you know why you're alive, and that's from a secular point of view, but you know why you're alive, you can withstand the obstacles, you can push hard, keep going, go under it, go over it, go around it, whatever you have to do, but you will make it. You will make it because your life has a purpose and you will not be stopped by anything. You keep on going. Are you tired? Yes. Are you fatigued? Yes. Are you discouraged at times? Yes. Dismayed? Yes. But you overcome it by faith in God. Amen. And you refuse to give up or to give in. You live with purpose. You will have better health physically, mentally, and more happiness with this life. Finally, the brevity of this life. Someone has written, once the ingredients are mixed, we cannot separate them apart. Once a word goes from our mouth, we cannot take it back. Once we do an action, we cannot choose another one in its place. Once wood is reduced to sawdust, you can't make it back into a board. Once today arrives, it becomes too late to live in yesterday. Man and brethren, the scripture says, what shall we do? Business as usual in a world that's about to turn into one big conflagration as we see the scriptures coming to pass right before our eyes every day on the news? Not for me. It's not business as usual. It's prioritizing the purpose of my life, which is different in some respects than the purpose of your life, but the purpose of all our lives is to glorify God. And our faith is designed to please God, not please people, no matter who they are. What will you do? What will you do with the rest of your life? And please, do yourself a favor. Don't come to me and say, you know how old I am? You're not dead yet. Retired is not expired yet. Make your days count. Make the rest of your life count. Even if the previous days have already counted, you keep making them count. Be strong in the Lord, power of his might. And the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass,
and the goodliness thereof as the flower of the field.
The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely this people is grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Decide, you have no more tomorrows, it's now. Yesterday is gone. It's now to decide that you're going to live the rest of your life with the purpose defined in God's word, and you're going to have to open the book and read it. Live your life with a purpose to pray without ceasing, then do it today, even now.